All right, let's take our Bibles and look in Proverbs chapter 8. Today my text is from verse 32 down to verse 36. And the subject is Wisdom's Blessed Children. Our Lord told those that opposed him when he was on earth that wisdom was justified of her children. Of course, Christ being wisdom, and wisdom's children being those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and paid the sin debt, those that the Father gave him. He said, "Behold, I am the children whom thou hast given me." And wisdom is justified in her children in that even though we may be children of God, yet we're no different than any other in the world in our sin and depravity. And so some may say, well, why are these saved and not the others? Some would attempt to find fault with God and how he chooses whom he will save. But wisdom will always be justified. There's never going to be any loophole that's going to bring up an appeal in God's court to question the salvation of any one of his own. And so therefore, because of Christ, who is the wisdom of God and the power of God, we can boldly say that all of his children are blessed in him. That's really what this is about here in Proverbs 8, in verse 32 to verse 36. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Here again is the second word mentioned, blessed. 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord, shall continue to obtain that favor. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we open your word, I confess my own need of your spirit to be able to be my teacher, and so being to be able to teach these others that you have gathered. And Lord, I pray that even now as we wait at the gates of your Son and at the posts of his doors, that we would see how he alone is the one who can cause us to enter in. It's not by our choosing, but it's according to your will and purpose. It's not by our doing, but according to what the Lord Jesus Christ, your blessed Son, accomplished, that these gates be open, the doors open, and that we can boldly enter in, go in and out freely because of great work that your Son has accomplished. Oh, the wisdom of the knowledge of your working out this salvation on behalf of sinners. It far surpasses anything that we could ever fathom or think. So I pray that you would grant us hearts to hear, receive, ears to hear, and hearts to believe on this one that you set forth here in your word. Your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. Now, it's taken us a while to get through this chapter just because of how profound it is, but the entire chapter, if you recall, has to do with the wisdom of God in Christ. And it began in verse 1 with, "Doth not wisdom cry?" And I mentioned before, if you haven't done it, everywhere throughout this portion, and wherever you see it throughout Scripture, in reference to the wisdom of God, you could put Christ. helps to read that that way. Doth not Christ cry? In other words, anything that God has to say with regard to sinners by way of salvation or judgment is going to be through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ said that the Father judges no man, but has put all judgment in the hands of the Son. So we see his wisdom, wisdom of God, and how he saves sinners in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see how he condemns sinners. Not to hear Christ is a condemnation. To be left to deafness, to be left to a heart of unbelief, is a condemnation. In fact, John wrote about that, that this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but what? Men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Their deeds are evil. Everything in this flesh stands opposed to this wisdom. And that's pretty evident, too, when you come down to man's profession. People pursuing a way to get to God and enter into the gates by their own striving and their own doing. It's like the hymn that we're going to sing later on this morning in our time of worship. We're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. And so this is the warning here at the end of wisdom crying. As we meet together, we need to hear a word from the Lord. But if it's to be a word of salvation, it must be a word from Christ, that the word of Christ should dwell among us in all ways, whether it's in our prayers, the scripture reading, the preaching, our singing. We need Christ. We need to hear him. But he's the one that must give ears to hear. And the blessing is that he does give ears to hear to those for whom he paid the debt. You can see the contrast here between verse 35, the blessing of being one of these children. Because it says, whoso findeth me findeth life. There's far too much talk today about salvation being a plan or an offer. Now here it has to do with finding Christ. It's not that Christ is lost, but to find him as the Spirit of God reveals him in the Word, and from this Word then to the heart. I was found of him, but I can say also that I have found in him all that is life, and I have obtained in him, as it says in verse 35, favor of the Lord. The word favor is grace. You can't mix grace and works. You can't mix God's will and man's will. It's all of God. So that's the blessing of being children of wisdom, God's wisdom in Christ. But look at the contrast in verse 36. He that sinneth against me. So it all has to do with the person and work of Christ. Either we're saved in him or we're condemned by him. That condemnation is against me. To sin against means to go your own way. You don't have to go out there and be an axe murderer or some person that is known for some very egregious sin that men count sin. All it takes is going your own way. How many times have we done that today? Without even consulting the Lord, we put our feet on the ground and we've got our plans and we hit it, we go, and then when the Lord put stops in the way, the Lord's doing his will. Thankfully, for those that he has redeemed and called to himself, he puts those stops in the way. He goes after his sheep that wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. And yet, he can never give way to any of his sheep that they should go their way into condemnation. But there are many that he leaves to their own way. That's what I always say to these that preach up man's choice, man's free will. God leaves it up to man. Is that really what you want? Read the history from the fall all the way through to Revelation of Scripture and find me one good ending of any sinner that God ever left to his own way. It has always brought condemnation. I'll tell you, I don't want God leaving me to my own way. People quote that scripture all the time in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as if it's just some mantra. But it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Right there it's saying, you don't want to be left to your own will. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's not just tipping the hat at him and saying, hey. But to acknowledge him means to own him as the rightful God and Lord of my life, to do with me what he will. If he saves me, it'll be by his grace alone. If he condemns me, just is he. There are a lot of people that have never been brought to own that. They're still trying to negotiate with God as if somehow you can. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He directs the paths of those that he does not leave to themselves. And I'm thankful that's the case. As many a time I've started down this path, and the Lord's brought me back over here, continues to bring me back again and again to Christ and him crucified. This chapter that begins with, doth not wisdom cry? Who's going to hear the cry? Well, it's the blessed children of wisdom. There are many that don't and won't ever hear the voice of Christ through the gospel being preached. There's a general call that goes out. There's none that could ever say they were not made aware. Because when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said even creation, looking at creation, would tell you there's the power of God is seen even in creation. Yet people drive right on by and give the glory to evolution. Especially those that preach up supposed free will. They're giving the glory to the creature rather than the creator. All these stand against every sinner, ourselves included. We're ever having thought that somehow we're in charge. We're not. It's God alone. But here, verse 33, it's hearken, verse 32, unto me, O ye children. I know there's some that would say, well, why even say hearken if we're dead in our trespasses and sins and can't hear? Well, it's like Christ told the man with the shriveled up arm to stretch forth your arm. He was telling him to do something the man could not do, but with the command came the power. I don't know who's the Lord's and who isn't. But I'm not going to stand up here and beg people to do God a favor and believe on his son. That's not it. But I can stand up here and declare, just like it is here in the scriptures, a command now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. Who do you suppose is going to hear? It's the ones the Lord gives ears to hear. This is where the sheep's ears perk up at the voice of their shepherd. It's not my voice. It's his voice. And I'll tell you, the Lord does this in a way that not even the preacher can get any glory in it. I can't tell you how many times I've been preaching on a particular subject and cited certain scriptures going through and pointing sinners to Christ. And someone will come up sometime later, even without even saying at that particular point in time, and said, you know, while you were preaching, you remember what you said? And I'm like, nope. If my life depended on me going back, even what I preached Wednesday night, and you asked me to stand up here right now, impromptu, and re-preach what I preached to you Wednesday night, I couldn't do it. Because preaching is not just something you read off of notes and then put away and then come back to. I believe even in preaching, as I am now, there's an exercise of the spirit and the heart having prepared this message. But him directing and guiding each word as I say, hearken,
But how the Lord is pleased to use that and bless it, it might not even be for some time later when the Lord brings that word home to the heart of one of his own. I'm thankful it's that way. How is it the deaf men hear? How was it that Lazarus, being dead in that grave, heard the voice of the Lord saying to him, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't stand there and beg Lazarus and say, come on, Lazarus. Don't let me down here. You've got to exercise your will. Come out, and when you do, then I can help get those grave clothes off. But you got to make the first step. I know it sounds ridiculous, because it is, but that's how Christ is being preached. He's standing there. He's waiting. Won't you please let him come in? Handle the doors on your side. It's not on his. Poor Jesus. That's not the Christ of Scripture. And I'll tell you, when the command goes forth to hearken unto him, O ye children, the blessing, even in that, is that God gives them ears to hear. Wisdom is granted for them to hear and discern and to see their way just to that point as a false way. As we're going to see with the story of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't begged to change his mind with regard to Christ. He was arrested. That's what the title of the second message is, arrested by God. Stopped in his way, in his tracks, caused to hear. So when it says in verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. There again, it is a command, and I can tell you at the same time, it's a result. Hear instruction, and those that do will be wise. Wisdom begets wisdom. It's only the wisdom of God in Christ that enables me to stand here and to declare him as all of God's wisdom today. Who of God, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Years ago, I had a gentleman ask me this question. He's now passed on, but it stuck with me. Because normally, when you talk to people, you ask them, well, when did you come to know the Lord? Well, really the question ought to be, when was Christ made unto you wisdom? When did the Spirit of God cause you to see the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the unfolding of God's purpose and will, and how he saves wretched sinners through him who is wisdom. That's a good question, isn't it? It stops people in their track, because they've been used to going back to a point in time of making a decision, and walking an aisle and saying a prayer, and being counseled by some counselor that's waiting for them as they come down the aisle. That's not salvation. Ask yourself and ask any who profess to know the Lord. Tell me, when was Christ made unto you wisdom? And then be quiet. They'll stammer, they'll stutter, they'll go around the question. They'll say, well, no, I don't quite understand what you mean. Could you give it to me another way? I'm just giving it to you how the Scripture says it. Who of God, 1 Corinthians 1:30, was made unto us wisdom? You won't understand anything concerning righteousness or sanctification or redemption apart from entering into this gate of wisdom and this door of wisdom, him who is wisdom. There are a lot of people that think they've already entered in. That it's like Christ said, they come over the wall into the sheepfold, not through the door, which is Christ. But I'll tell you this, if God has made Christ unto you or me wisdom, then flows everything else. The order of that scripture is important. 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom, righteousness. We'll understand then how God can be just and justified. There's no hesitation. This doesn't take a theological degree, but it takes the wisdom of God in Christ showing me that all of my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And that all of God's righteousness is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he accomplished. You don't need a four-year degree in some seminary to learn that. In fact, there's many going out with their degrees. Christ has never been made unto them wisdom. That was my case until the Lord arrested me. So this is how wisdom blesses her children. It says here in verse 32, "For blessed are they that keep my ways." I've told you what I tell people when the Lord gives the opportunity. They say, "Well, be blessed. Have a blessed day." To tell them, too late. Some of you have told me you've done that. It's caught people off guard. What do you mean, too late? Notice the tense here. "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed, already blessed, are they that keep my ways." Keep his ways with regard to how he justifies sinners. Keep his ways as to how sin is forgiven. Keep his ways as to how sinners are sanctified before God. It's not in here. It's in him. And to keep his ways means never to deviate from that. There's no other answer, no matter how many times you're questioned. Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is my redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But how is it that any could be brought to say that other than, as it says there in verse 32, they're already blessed. When our Lord asked Peter, along with those other disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" There were a lot of opinions, just like today. But then Christ brought it home, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, without hesitation, declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You break that down as to what he was saying. He was summarizing the whole of Scripture. The Christ, the anointed one, God's anointed one. The Christ, the Son of God, who came as a Son of Man, and yet Son of God. The Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no other way to come to God except by him. And you remember what Christ said to Peter? Flesh and blood. Blessed art thou. First of all, he used that word. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. For flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. How is it that Peter could even make that confession other than he was already blessed? And when you read the Beatitudes over there in Matthew 5, it begins with blessed in each case. And how is that? Well, because everything that follows is a result of his being blessed. If I know anything of Christ today, it's a result of his blessing. So that's the tense there you see in verse 32. For blessed are they that keep my ways. And then again in verse 34. Blessed. Already blessed. There's no condition here put on the man or the sinner. Blessed is that man that heareth me. We just talked about how is it you can hear, but God given ears to hear. Well, if he gives ears to hear, that means I'm blessed. I talked to some people that struggle with assurance. And rather than try to give them assurance and say, "Well, let's go back and let's start over," my question is, tell me what you've heard of Christ. Because if you've heard of Christ and your heart is turned to him, it doesn't matter what all is going on in here, that this flesh will fight. If you've heard him and you have been made to see yourself as that wretched, needy sinner, what more blessing is there than that God has blessed you to hear? But look at here, to continue to hear. Because it says in verse 34, "Blessed is the man that heareth me." That's in the present tense. As you've come here today, have you come with this yearning and this hunger and this desire and this thirst to hear of Christ? It doesn't matter how weak, we're weak. How strong do you have to be? You could be laying on your bed unable to lift your head, but if you've got ears to hear, you can hear. That's the joy of Christ being the Savior. It's not in my strength, but oh, to have those ears to hear. And notice, watching daily at my gates. In the Old Testament, the elders of the city sat at the gates. That's where judgment was done. When people came in from the fields and there was any kind of palaver going on, then they met at the gate with these. Any concerns that they had, these at the gates were the ones that answered the matter. Waiting at the door, the posts of my doors. No one could enter in and go out, but what they passed by this one. And this is the way wisdom is described here. Blessed is that man that heareth me, continues to hear, and watches daily at my gates. This shows right here that salvation is not in some one-time profession that a man makes and says, okay, once saved, always saved. Someone asked me this not too long ago, did I believe that expression of once saved, always saved? And my answer is always, well, it depends on who's doing the saving. If you think that once saved, always saved because of your profession, you're desperately deluded. Because God doesn't save based on man's profession. There's no salvation at all in that. But I'll tell you, when God does the saving, there's no undoing. There's no taking it away. What he purposed in eternity, Christ accomplished in Calvary, and the Spirit in time reveals in the hearts of everyone. I mean, I get lost in the crowd just with population around me here in Shreveport. And then you pull out and you just think about the millions of people in the world and those that have come and gone and died. And yet it's the same Lord that has created each one and brought them to this world that knows each one for whom Christ made the dead. We may never know them, but the Lord does. He knows those for whom he paid the dead. When he prayed to his Father on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't praying for some general forgiveness of everybody, or especially of all those that crucified. No, his heart was set upon those that the Father gave him. And as he addressed his prayer to the Father, it was for them, that seed that the Father gave him, that he said, forgive them. And the reason I know it wasn't for everybody, because not everybody's forgiven. The Father always hears the prayers of his Son. So everyone for whom his Son asks forgiveness, they are forgiven, because he shed his blood that it might be so, that his Father might be justified. And so hearing, see, even as I declare that to you, does your heart leap? Is there a rejoicing? I pray so, because it's a reminder that who we are and what we are is by his grace alone. Here's another thing to consider too, that those that sat at the gates and watched daily, waiting at the posts of my doors, were actually beggars. You found a lot of beggars sitting around that gate, hoping that if somebody came by, they could receive just enough sustenance to make it through the day. I know a lot of people don't like that position. They want to be the one sitting at the gate. They want to be the one at the door that people consult. A lot of preachers that way. That's why they love to have these counseling sessions. Line up their calendar with people. In fact, that's their main purpose. They've got nothing to say from the pulpit because they don't know Christ. But they're telling people, you know, my calendar is open this week. And if you'll just come by, we can sit down. I can help you resolve any problem you want. When you hear men like that, buyer beware. They're hucksters. They don't know Christ. They can't declare him. Therefore, they can't point sinners to him, but they'll sure point sinners to themselves. But here, in verse 34 again, blessed is that man that heareth me. I guarantee you, if any hear the voice of Christ, which Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, they'll watch daily for him. They'll seek him daily. They'll find in him their daily need. Just like it says in verse 35, whoso findeth me, findeth life. We don't need to question whether or not we have life if we found him. Or even as Paul writes there in his epistle, having been found of him. Those that find him have been found of him. We love him because he first loved us. And I love this. It doesn't say might obtain favor of the Lord, but shall obtain favor. Here again is telltale when you hear people talk about dying and looking forward to seeing their loved ones again in heaven. That's all they talk about, being with their loved ones. There's a problem there. Because if their loved ones are in heaven, their loved ones aren't going to be concerned about whether they're there or not. Their loved ones are going to be sitting, even then, at that gate of Christ, and at him who is the door, and looking for him. Whoso findeth me findeth life. Why? Because he is eternal life. When he told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If the Lord has me still conscious up to my last breath that I breathe, I pray that my mind and heart would be settled on one person and one work, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work at Calvary. There's where favor is. That's where the favor of God is. It's in his Son. But you can see the opposite here too. This is what it is to be left to yourself, to sin against me. Everybody's all compartmentalized in their denominations, and this is what our articles of faith are, and this is how we do this, and this is how we practice this. That's all dumb. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. We're talking about a life and death issue that involves the soul, not the head, which you feel like you've intellectually figured out and got in place, and that's what separates me from these over here. Everybody looking at each other, dividing up because they haven't got it quite right. These over here, they go too far. Everything, eyes on men. There's no salvation there. I've mentioned before, you can take all of the articles of faith and all the denominations of the world, put any title to it that you want. But it all comes down to, in simplicity, exactly what we're seeing here. Either you are in Christ, found in him by that wisdom of God revealed in him, and in his righteousness imputed alone. So that puts you here. Or, no matter whatever title you give it, you're over here in works religion. The other day I was driving through a little town where there's two white meeting places, two different denominations, with less than 50 yards separated. But each one had painted their building up and had the sign fixed, and I thought, this is amazing, that they're just 50 yards from each other, and yet they can't meet together, even though they both believe the same thing. And I know because this denomination preaches a works grace, these denominations. They're of the religion of Cain. They bring the fruit of their hands. And somehow now my fruit's better than your fruit, but none of it is of any importance or significance to God. It's all the voice of Cain. And that's true of any religion. People today would be aghast if you said to them that what is represented as Christianity today is the same thing as Islam. Same thing. And they're like, oh, you can't say that. Yes, I can, because what represents so-called Christianity today is a works religion. When they tell sinners to be saved, this is what you must do, you're preaching up a works religion. This is what you have to bring to God in order for him to save you. It's a conditionalism, but it's a works religion. It's no different than Islam or any other named religion in the world. We're either in Christ, been taught of him, and by his grace we've been declared righteous by his finished work, or we are of these described here in verse 36, that sins against him, that hate him, and so doing they love death. I'll tell you, next time you run into somebody that professes to be a Christian, ask them, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And they're like, what do you mean? Yeah, obviously. Let me have you describe him, who he is then. Just tell me, who is this Christ that you love? And then be quiet and listen. Sometimes we think we got to do all the talking, but we need to do the asking to get them to declare. And I'll tell you, it doesn't take long before they feel like they're under the spotlight. In fact, you'll see some even starting to sweat because you're questioning just to find out. You say you know Christ. You say you love Christ. This is a matter of life and death. Who is he? That I might know him. That's what the blind man said to Christ. And he said, do you believe? And when the Lord said, I am, he bowed and worshiped. So that's, people say, well, I don't hate Jesus. I don't hate God. I'll tell you what, when you get down to who he is and his sovereignty and declare, if you want to just get one point where it shows their hatred for him, just tell somebody that, so ask them the question. You believe that Christ died just for the elect and not for everybody? Oh, no, it's for everybody. That hatred comes right out. Oh, so you're telling me there are people in hell for whom Christ died? Well, yeah. It's like, well, yeah. Well, you can tell right there, they hate this Christ, because if you were to state to them right there, that shows right there that you're sinning against Christ and know nothing of him. You want to get somebody even more upset, just imply that they're not saved in this day. Imply that they are following a false way. It's not implying, it's telling them. You'll find this hatred, this despising. It's why? Because they love death. Death, what does the scripture say? There's a way that seems right unto man, but the way end thereof are the ways of death. You say, why don't people leave it? Because they love it. They love their profession. They love the thought that somehow their works have something to do with their salvation. And they demonstrate their ignorance and rebellion and hatred toward Christ, sinning against him, but in so doing, wronging their own soul. The Lord has granted us wisdom in Christ. We thank him, because there's many that will not hear, because left to themselves, they're willfully ignorant. All right, wisdom's blessed children. Blessing to be blessed in that wisdom.